Let me invite you to join me at this time in a short word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you today with humble and thankful hearts, ever remembering the many blessings of life that you give to each one of us. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for each one of us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be your people, and to serve you, the true and living God. Father, we ask your blessings upon this worship service, that we all might be strengthened in our walk with thee, and that we might go out of here challenged and inspired to do better and greater service for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take your hymnal as we have our scripture lesson this morning. Number 593 with the responsive reading. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Richard Waller Everett is certainly no stranger to our campus. Shortly after graduation from Carson Newman College, Mr. Everett began his seminary career here at Southeastern Seminary in 1969. He graduated from here in 1972 with his Master of Divinity degree. While a student, he pastored the Moncure Baptist Church in Moncure, North Carolina. Upon graduation, Richard became pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina. While ministering there, he served as the director of lay evangelism schools in North Carolina and Virginia, in addition to being an instructor of biblical studies of the continuing education department of Rockingham Community College in Wentworth, North Carolina. Since November of 1975, Reverend Everett has assumed a new position as associate director of the Division of Evangelism for the Baptist State Convention in North Carolina. After this morning's worship service, Mr. Everett will be in the Commons Room of Mackey Hall from about 10:45 till about 11:30 to field any questions you may have in regards to the department's work. At the conclusion of the anthem, Mr. Everett will bring an inspiring and edifying message which will challenge us to greater commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is a great honor for me to be invited to share with you in this experience today, especially in the area of evangelism. There are many things that are being said today in terms of evangelism, evangelistic work. Only in a recent issue of Newsweek magazine, there's a big write-up on the evangelicals. We're hearing an awfully lot about born again in these days, and a lot of different expressions that pertain to evangelism. And yet I have, to a certain degree, a great fear regarding this. Are we really talking about authentic evangelism? And so in the moments that we spend together today, I'd like for us to think in terms of not what I think evangelism is, nor really what you think, but what is it that our Lord taught us is really evangelism? Evangelism is not a cold chill running up and down our spine when someone sings an old familiar hymn. Evangelism may not even be the most inspiring sermon that we've ever heard in our lives. Evangelism is not necessarily great emotion. However, great emotion can play a part in evangelism if that emotion issues forth from a deep abiding faith in Jesus Christ. That's where emotion, I think, has a very strong position in any type of ministry. Evangelism also is not necessarily some big name that we bring into our communities. Then what can we honestly say about evangelism? I think today that a church, regardless of its size, can honor God regardless of whether or not it has a $100,000 organ or an old upright clanging piano. A church today can honor God whether it has plush carpet in its aisles or old rough worn tile. A church can honor God today if its pastor has a seminary degree or if he hasn't made it there yet. And a church can honor God today whether on Sunday morning it sings a Bach anthem or a Gaither gospel. But I don't believe today that a church can honor God if it considers evangelizing a lost and needy world secondary. That is the commission of our Lord. There are many things sometimes that we substitute in place of real evangelism. But evangelism is not merely winning the lost. Now that might come as somewhat of a surprise from me today to some people, saying, well, you're in the evangelism division of the Baptist State Convention and you're saying that evangelism is not only winning the lost. But I don't believe it is. We've done a good job at winning over the past numbers of years, but yet look at where we find ourselves today. On a given Sunday morning, only 8% of the American population will attend church. Only 2% of the population will attend evening worship service. 61,000 churches in America last year did not report any type of addition. On the present basis of the membership of the Southern Baptist Convention, based on our membership as opposed to those that we're leading to the Lord, it's taking 30 Southern Baptists to lead one person to Jesus Christ on an average. We find today, for example, that in the past 4 or 5 years, we've been baptizing something like 400,000 people a year. We seem to think that's good. And yet, if we were to take only one staff member from each church, even those churches that have multiple staff members, and consider only one, the pastor or some other minister in the church, forget about the laity, and just take one person, you know, those people that are supposed to be doing evangelism, and they were out sharing Christ and leading one person to the Lord per week, that alone would amount to over 1.8 million in a year. Today, we're told that those of our number who do not go to church on a regular basis, if they were gotten together in one location on a given Sunday, would make up the 7th largest denomination in America. Those of our number who do not go. And so I do not raise the question today that we haven't won them. But I do raise the question today, where are they and why are they where they are? A few weeks ago, I was leaving the Baptist building about 5 minutes after 5 one afternoon, ready to go home. It happened to be a Friday afternoon. And there at the corner of the Baptist building, the intersection of Morgan and Dawson Street, I think it's probably one of the busiest intersections in Raleigh, for some reason or another, the Public Service Gas Company had to be working right in the middle of that intersection. And I don't know how much you're familiar with downtown Raleigh, but at 5 minutes after 5 on a Friday afternoon in the summer months, to be in the middle of that intersection is a very, very precarious position. I pulled out and began to wait my turn in line to pass through the intersection. And as I sat there, something amazing began to dawn on me. Alongside of the workman of the gas company was a police officer. He was dressed in his blue uniform, had on his orange gloves. And as I sat there, I began to watch that young man. I would guess him to be somewhere around 6 feet, 185 to 90 pounds. And as he stood there in front of 4 abreast vehicles, cars and trucks, in front of all of the masses of steel and those anxious minds wanting to get home or to the beach or wherever, he stood there and he would look at that group and then he would give it this. And that group would move steadily right on through the intersection. He'd put up one little weak, fleshly hand in front of them, and they'd all come to a stop. He would turn to this direction, give the same signals, and they would move. And then he would stand with a hand there, and the group of cars and trucks would stop. That went on for several minutes. And I began to raise the question, why is this true? Why do all of these people listen to that one little man standing in the midst of that intersection? And of course, the conclusion was quite obvious. The conclusion was that that man wore the uniform of the police department of the city of Raleigh, and with it, all the authority that would go therein. I supposed to myself, what if I could take that man and run him into the Baptist building, strip him of his clothing and give him a sweatshirt,
pair of blue jeans and a tennis shoes, and put him back in the same position that he previously occupied, how long would he last? I suppose 5 or 6 seconds, maybe at the longest. And what was the difference? It was the same man, but yet the difference, of course, that the uniform that he was wearing had the authority, and the people obeyed the authority. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you today that this is partly the key, if not the entire key, to evangelism. That Jesus has not called us to merely be converts. As long as I've been a little boy, an RA, I remember the Great Commission. We read it just a few moments ago. But about 6 or 8 months ago, I was doing some new study on that verse because of an interest of mine in discipleship. And I began to read something, and something jumped out at me. I don't know how I had missed it. But I realized that for all of these years in my personal life, I'd been reading that verse, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, from some of the professors that are here this morning, I'm no scholar. They know it best of all. But I began to realize that the verse that we'd been reading, "Go therefore and teach," we should have been reading it, "As you're going, make disciples." And for the first time in my life, I began to see something. That Jesus was not calling me or any other minister to merely go and to win them, but he was calling us to go make disciples. And so I believe today that authentic evangelism is not merely the saying, "Well, I won his soul," or "I baptized him in the pool." But real evangelism today is the process of discipling that person in the teachings of what Jesus would have us to know about himself. To wear Jesus' uniform today means that I personally must be a disciple. But I also do not believe we can stop at that point, for I believe that the only way that I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a disciple maker. I think today that my life is not complete in his sight, much less in the sight of other people, if I am content only to sit down in my closet and read my Bible and quote my verses of Scripture, and yet I never seek to convey that teaching of God to other people and help them to grow in their Christian life. Reed Hardin of the Home Mission Board has said that it's easier to tame a wild stallion than it is to resurrect a dead horse. But a lot of us in our personal lives, in our ministries, have recognized that we would rather get in the business of resurrecting dead horses than taming wild stallions. We have people today who are excited about Christ. But a lot of times we let them die, and then we try to raise them again to make them excited once again. To those of you who are considering the pastoral ministry, but to all of us in the ministry, let us consider two questions. For those of you who've been pastoring now for a year, maybe at the same location, I'd like for you to consider something. What about those people that you baptized a year ago? How many of those people were genuinely converted? And secondly, how many of the people that we have baptized 12 months ago are disciples today? God hasn't changed his mind about what we ought to be. He never has. The verse is still there and the message is still true for us. I had read, as have all of you, the passage in Genesis, the creation story of where God said, "And let us make man in our image." But I'm not so sure that that verse had lacked meaning for me until 2.5 years ago. On a Monday morning at about 7 o'clock, as I was standing on the OB wing of Annie Penn Hospital in Reidsville, North Carolina, after an exciting evening and night together, I was standing there looking through that large window at a big mass of flesh, 9 pounds, 14 ounces, a little girl, my daughter. And as I stood there and looked at her, one of the nurses that had been on duty after the evening before came up to me as she began her new shift of the day. She caught me as I looked in through the window, and she was one of those tall young ladies, the kind that puts their hand on your shoulder. And she walked up beside me, and she looked in, and she said, "Richard, she looks just like you." Now, bless Beth's heart, she couldn't help that, But I wouldn't take anything in the world for that statement. Richard, she looks just like you. And I believe that this is what God Almighty had in mind when he said, let us make man in our image. And I also believe, Christian friend, that this is the only way that you and I can really make God happy with our lives. If I might speak figuratively for a moment, I think what I'm saying is, as God looks down upon each of our lives, as he sees your life, as he sees mine, that old Gabriel or Michael or some other angel walks over and he realizes what the Father's doing, and he walks over and he puts his hand on the shoulder of the Father and says, Father, he or she looks just like you. I think that is what makes God happiest, but I also believe that the only way I can do that and help that to ever come true is to be a disciple of Jesus, not merely a convert, not merely a decision that I made some Sunday morning on the front pew, but that I'm a disciple for Jesus Christ, that I'm trying to serve him in my daily life. After the fall of man in the garden, God shut the gate, and he never opened it again. But he has not closed the gate on what you and I should be. I'm convinced that Jesus' purpose in dying on the cross was in order to someday make me like him. Now we can express that in a lot of different ways. We can call that forgiveness of sin. We can call it many different things. But I think the end result is that God had in mind that he had initially made it possible for me to be in his image, and now he wanted to make sure that there was yet another opportunity for me to be like him. And so Jesus died on the cross in order that I might someday be like him. And so, friend, I come to say then at this point that I believe that evangelism is discipleship. We've got enough people running around today claiming church membership. We need people today who are willing to stand up and say, I claim Jesus as Lord of my life, and I'm his disciple. I believe in my personal life that it is worth no more than what it can show you or anybody else what God is like. My life has absolutely no more value than that. And if I do not show anyone what God is like, then my life has no value. Maybe it takes that verse of the old hymn to really convey the thought. When the writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Some years ago, during the great era of the Roman Empire, a decree went out from the emperor that all of the empire on a certain day would go to a location and there they would worship the emperor. People all across the empire made preparations for this day. They were to go by and throw a little incense in, and they were to bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. In a detachment of the part of a regiment of the army serving in the Armenian mountains, there was a group of 40 wrestlers. These men were Christians. They served the army faithfully, but they were all Christians. The emperor had sent out the decree. The commander of the regiment had gone to this group of 40 men, knowing they were Christians, and he said to them, please, on this particular day, just go by and bow down, throw in your incense. Don't mean anything by it, but please do it. Because he knew what the punishment would be if the men refused. The 40 men said, we will not do this. We cannot. They said to their commander, listen, for Rome we will fight. Under the skies, in the fields, if necessary, we will die. But we worship no one save our Master, Lord Jesus Christ. The day came for everyone throughout the empire to file by. The time came that this Roman regiment moved by, but the 40 wrestlers were not there. And so late that afternoon, high in the Armenian mountains, cold as part of winter, the commander did what he had to do. He sentenced those 40 men to death. Their sentence was actually to be carried out by being stripped naked and sent out into the middle of a lake there in the mountains. And there that night, with a sentry posted at the shore of the lake, these 40 men stood in the middle of the lake. And there we're told that the song came, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory, and from thee the crown. The story is told that as the night wore on, one by one, those stalwart men, the greatest of physical health, fell to their death. Very early the next morning, yet still dark, there was but one man left. He couldn't take it any longer, so he crawled to the edge of the lake, and there he told the sentry, "I can't take it. I have to leave." That Roman sentry who had watched this ordeal all night stripped himself of his clothing, gave it to this other man, and he proceeded to walk out, and there he took his place in the midst of 39 dead bodies. And he began to sing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory, and from thee the crown. I ask you, minister, are you ready to take up this costly discipleship in your life? Are we, not assuming anything, converts, or are we disciples? If you would be an evangelist, I think you would also be a disciple. For let us remember that discipleship, salvation, is not getting out of a cross. It is taking up a cross. Let us pray. Father, ours is the greatest of privileges to follow you. It is not easy, but yet you have promised to us your abiding watch care. Help us, O God, those of us claiming to hold positions in ministry, to be sure within our own lives that we are disciples for Jesus Christ. That we're not concerned about evangelism as merely winning the world, but that we are concerned about the teaching of the Scriptures and what our Lord taught us to be. Father, I give you praise and thanksgiving for the experience that I have had in this place, for the teachings that through these men who serve here that you have given to me. Father, I pray that these great and strong teachings of the Scriptures would be received also into the lives of those who are now privileged to be students here. Help us to recognize, O God, that evangelism is not running around shouting and screaming, and evangelism is not something superficial. But evangelism, first of all, begins with a strong knowledge of Jesus Christ, with an understanding of the living, written Word of God. And so may these who are here now, in a process of learning, of growing, take full advantage of the opportunities that are before them now. And Father, may we go forth in a new day, yes, to evangelize, but yet with an understanding that evangelism is also a call to discipleship. And now we commend and commit this day to you and ask you to lead our lives in it, that we might take full advantage of it. For we make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.